are shallow and others are distracted. None of these produce the fruit that God desires, the fruit of faith and righteousness. But the last listener, the last soil in that parable, is described as good soil. And that person hears the word, holds on to it, and does so with an honest heart. This soil bears fruit. It is at this point in Luke, as an inspired writer of Scripture, that he continues then with the saying of Jesus that we're looking at today. So the background for watch how you listen, observe how you hear, is the parable of the soils, or of the listeners. This whole section is about hearing the word. So how should we listen? What does appropriate hearing of the word of God look like? 2 points today. First, when rightly heard and the light of the gospel takes root and bears fruit, it shines in us and through us. Jesus says here, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. The image of light, that metaphor, is used in many places in Scripture to describe many things. It is connected with ideas that include knowledge, salvation, purity, holiness, God's presence, and even God's glory. All are pictured as light. It's not the first time that we have this metaphor used in Luke's gospel account. We could go back to the first chapter, as a matter of fact. And in the first chapter, we know we have the story of the promise of the birth of John the Baptist and the promise of the birth of Jesus. And it's after the birth of John the Baptist that his father Zechariah, whose tongue had been shackled and chained, his tongue is loosed and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he talks about this baby, his son John, who would now prepare the way for the coming salvation of the Lord. And he says this: this salvation is because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. There's going to be a sunrise that comes not from the horizon from down low, but from on high. Light will come down, and that light will bring us into peace. Shortly after this, when Jesus is born and his parents take him to be dedicated at the temple, there it's an elderly man who had been waiting and praying for the salvation of God's people. And as Mary and Joseph come in with baby Jesus, Simeon declares, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace." Again, peace. "According to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." All of these metaphors, all of these ideas of light are coming to focus. They're culminating in this baby, this child who has been born. And light has now come from on high. Maybe it's with all of this in mind that Jesus boldly declares in his life, "I am the light of the world." I'm it. Jesus declared, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Those who follow me, who follow the light, they will have the light of life, he says. This is why John the disciple, John the apostle, who knew Jesus, whom Jesus loved, who saw and knew of Jesus' death and then his glorious resurrection and ascension on high, when John later wrote his gospel account, he began it with this incredible prologue about the incarnation. And in that, he says this: "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." The arrival of Jesus was the arrival of light and life. What does this light represent? And What light does he give to others? The Apostle Paul captured this well in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, I have a little bit of this in your handout. You may want to turn to 2 Corinthians 4 if you'd like to follow along. But there, Paul writes and describes the gospel in these terms. He calls it the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The light of the gospel, that is, of the good news, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul says the gospel message, that message that God came in flesh to save us, to redeem us, that gospel message that God would meet the law's demands for us and then surrender himself to face what our sin deserves in our place, the message that God would conquer death and rise from the tomb and ascend to heaven to be our advocate on high with the Father. Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, that he would ascend as our high priest and our king. This message is light. That message itself is light to those who are in darkness. That message penetrates then dark hearts and souls and bursts forth into glorious, splendid, radiating beams of light. Paul went on to write this in 2 Corinthians 4. For God, who said, "Let there be light," or "let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let me read that again. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," he's referring back to creation, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying that the God who declared into the void and darkness of the universe, "Let there be light," has made the same declaration in the minds and hearts of his people. It is in the presence of the darkness of an unrepentant, hard, stubborn, prideful, and rebellious mind and heart that God announces, "Let there be light." And there is light. This light comes as knowledge, but not just any knowledge. It is the knowledge of the glory of God. The magnificent, pure, mind-boggling, jaw-dropping glory of God. Where do we behold and find such glory? Paul says, in the face of Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ. God's glory on display in full in the flesh, in a person who gave it all for you. That's light. That is light. Jesus is light, and he shares that. He bestows, he pours out that light into the hearts of his people. Notice, we do not generate that light. We don't make it. We don't make the light shine. We let it shine by not hiding it. Listen to Jesus in Matthew 5. You, he says to his followers, you now are the light of the world. In the same way, let your light shine so that before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory, not to you, but to your Father who is in heaven. The light shines for the glory of God. It's his glory on display. So we shine not for our glory, but for the glory of another, for God the Father. So to hear and receive the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and to be illuminated with such knowledge, and to have the light of the gospel of unmerited, undeserved salvation, and then sit in darkness, hidden under a jar or under a bed, it just doesn't follow. Why light a candle only to hide it? This is what Jesus is saying there in Luke 8, verse 16. It just doesn't follow. You don't light a light to then hide it. So this light of the gospel that takes root and bears fruit in our lives is intended to shine in us, yes, but then also through us. The next verse, verse 17, can be confusing, but it is actually a stern warning here that Jesus uses or gives, and he uses the word light in yet another sense. Verse 17, back in Luke chapter 8, "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light." What is he talking about? He just talked about something being hidden, and now he's talking about something being revealed. What is the nature of this verse? What is going to be revealed? Not what, but who? Those who claim to have the light and yet hide it, they will be revealed. They will be revealed. That will come to light. The one whose lamp is under the jar, the one hiding under the bed, the one concealing the message by not allowing others to see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shining through them, that will come to light. There will be accountability. This verse is about accountability. Jesus says, you can try to hide, but it will come to light. Therefore, he says, so take care how you hear. Take care how you hear. Don't be passive. Be attentive. Don't have your eyes closed. Don't slumber and sleep, but be alert. Be awake. Notice the word of God is coming to you. Look. How are you hearing it? How are you receiving it? He goes on to say, for to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Years ago, when I was working at a church on staff, not as a pastor, but I was on staff, I had the opportunity to take several short-term mission teams to locations in Central and South America and thoroughly enjoyed it. Those were wonderful opportunities. I look back with really only one regret, and it is that I didn't know the language very well at all. I knew very little Spanish. So thankfully, people there wanted to practice their English. But every time I came back, I just thought, oh, I just wish I knew more language. Well, about a year ago, I started having this desire. I really want to go on a mission trip again. I thought, well, I'm going to get ready this time. I'm going to start learning Spanish. So what do? You purchase an app. So I got an app on my phone, and I start practicing Spanish. And I've got these little games that I do. You know, I spent about a week, and I was really getting after it. Every break I had, I would get on and practice Spanish. And by the end of the week, it said that I was 13% proficient. Man, in only a week. I spent another week really working hard, 22% proficient. This is a breeze. Another week, 33%. I've got a third of it. I'm a third of the way there. You know what? I think I can slow down a little bit now. I took a few days off. I got back on. I started doing the vocabulary. A little bit rusty, but this is harder than I remembered. I'll get back to it next week. I take a few more days off, and those days turned into weeks and months. And I haven't opened the app in a long, long time. And I've forgotten it all. What I thought I knew was very short-term. It was very short-term memory. It never made it into the long-term filing cabinet, I guess. And I've forgotten it. I didn't put it to use. I wasn't practicing it. Jesus says something similar here. In talking about spiritual knowledge, growing in faith, biblical growth can be like that. Jesus says the one who thinks he's gained knowledge and then hides it away, who doesn't open the app, who doesn't apply it, he'll actually lose what he thought he had. The light of the gospel is intended to shine in us and through us for us to put feet on it. To practice it, for it to begin shining through us to this world. Second point, when rightly heard, the light of the gospel bears the fruit of living, active, obedient faith. When rightly heard, when we are attentive to the way we hear, the light of the gospel will bear fruit, and that fruit will be living, active, and obedient faith. We have an illustration. We have something that happened in Jesus' life that Luke puts at this point. He said, then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside. They want to see you. But he said, he answered them, this wasn't out of disrespect to his family, but Jesus said, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. In John's gospel account, I referenced it earlier in talking about his his recognition that Jesus was the true light coming into the world, he went on to say, to all who receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, we could find some great connections there. As Paul says, that it's God who declares, let there be light in our hearts, and there is light. Yes, we are born by the according to the will of God. And John here says that all who receive him, who believe, have the right to become children of God. So belief in Jesus Christ, the light of the world, is the basis for our adoption. All of that is because of God's work. But belief in Christ is the basis for our adoption. We have a right to family membership because our Savior faced alienation for us. He was excluded, so we are included. He was cut off, so we are brought into the family. Well, what does it mean to believe in Christ? It's faith. Faith. Faith that is living and active. Not long after I was ordained to be a minister, I realized my schedule was going to be a little different, and I needed to find a form of exercise that would fit around my schedule. And someone recommended to me, why don't you take up running? So I did. And surprisingly, after a few months, I kind of got into it, and I started running quite a bit. I'd find early mornings or late evenings time to run. Well, a couple of years ago, I started struggling with really bad heel spurs. So I went to a foot doctor, and he said, you got to quit running. You got to take up another form of exercise, something low impact, like an elliptical. Oh, an elliptical. That sounds kind of neat. I should give that a try. So I started looking around. I started shopping for an elliptical, try to find something that would work. I compared models and price range, and I didn't want to spend too much. And after a few weeks, I found someone selling one right here in Tuscaloosa, an elliptical. So I drove over, and I picked it up. I got it in the van, and I get back to the house, and as I'm driving, I'm thinking about the years ahead of me of calorie-burning, stress-relieving, low-impact, but highly rewarding workouts. Now, when I was still looking for ellipticals and reading reviews, I noticed descriptions of machines that were kind of similar. Often it would say something like, lightly used, or like new, or even still in the box. Now, this didn't concern me. I was an avid runner. I was dedicated to my cardiovascular health. So neither was I concerned by the reviews that said things like this, works great, but I use it most often as a clothes hanger. Or one of my favorites, makes a great towel rack. Well, I got my lightly used, like new elliptical into the house. And after one or two workouts on the elliptical, I realized that I wasn't as dedicated to my cardiovascular health as I thought. I began to understand some realities about why running works really well for me. Turns out, when I go on a 4-mile run, I'm actually only dedicated for the first 2 miles. The last 2 miles are just necessary to get back home where my refrigerator resides. When using the elliptical, it turns out, I could stop at any time, and the fridge was just as close as when I began. My workouts got shorter and shorter until they stopped altogether. I think the last time I used the elliptical that is still in our family room downstairs was over a year ago when I used it as the center pole in a family tent in the living room. Now, having the elliptical in our home is beneficial only if I'm willing to employ it, to put it to use, to exercise my body and strengthen my heart. However, there is also a danger. There is a danger, actually, because I have an elliptical sitting unused in the family room. Twofold danger. First, seeing it gather dust can lead to feelings of guilt and disgust with myself. Those feelings start to spiral downward for me. Self-accusation begins, and before I know it, the unused elliptical is constantly accusing me. Or there's another danger. Seeing this piece of calorie-burning exercise equipment in the family room can give other people who come by to visit the impression that I'm committed to exercise. Oh, he's got an elliptical. I can begin to rest, even kind of boast, in the misperception that having the equipment in my life creates. So the unused elliptical can lead to either despair or delusion. I think there's some similarities to us. We have the Bible in our homes, and it sits there, and we just don't open it. Or we hear the message, and we walk out, and we're unchanged by it. We're not attentive to the way we hear the word. And before we know it, that Bible sitting in our home, or that message that we hear on Sunday, and we know it just gets dusty by Sunday afternoon, and by Monday it's totally forgotten and off of our minds, it can begin accusing us. Accusing us, and we hear those accusations, and we spiral downward into despair. Or the other danger, we can begin to think, well, I'm pretty spiritual. I've got several Bibles in my home. And I go and I sit through the message each week, and I even smile at the pastor on the way out and shake his hand. That can not only threaten to accuse us, but it can actually lead to a delusion. That others, we think, well, other people think I'm spiritual. That's good enough. Jesus says, take care. Beware how you hear. Don't take this light, this gospel, this message of salvation and hide it. Don't hide it away. Don't put it under the bed. Don't snuff it out. Jesus said, My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it, those who walk then by faith, active, living faith. One of the brothers who was likely standing outside was James. James, who would later write the epistle that we have in the New Testament. I have a section of James chapter 1, verse 21 through 25. I would encourage you to read later. It's in your handout there. Let me read just a bit of it. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But be the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, of salvation and through Christ, the law of liberty, and then perseveres. Being not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Anglican minister J.C. Ryle said that the gospel which we possess was not given us only to be admired, talked of, and professed, but to be practiced. It was not merely to reside in our intellect and memories and tongues, but to be seen in our lives. Three things in closing. I have to ask myself, how do I hide the transforming light of the gospel in my life? What are those things in my life that tempt me to hide it under a jar, to slip it under the bed? I have three. I would encourage you to pray about and consider, are there things in your life as well? First, because of cultural expectations, I can hide the gospel because I have a fear of rejection. I can be around some people who I know religion, spiritual things are just not something that we're comfortable talking about. And so I can let that just tongue-tie me. Or when I have the opportunity to give glory to God for something in my life, sometimes in some settings, I fall back into this, well, you know, I worked hard. Or it was just lucky. We want to say something that culturally is very acceptable instead of saying, you know what, God has blessed me in ways I didn't deserve. Just in small moments. But fear of rejection can cause me, and I think can cause us, to hide the light of the gospel. Secondly, what looks like caution is actually often a fear of harm. I'm afraid of what somebody may say, something harsh back. Usually it's not physical harm, but maybe it's emotional. The fear of harm can keep me maybe from going into a difficult and uncomfortable place. Well, that's just not safe to take the light of the gospel there. And so I hide it under a jar. Or third, busyness. Busyness. The reality, I think, for many of us is our lives are so full, and we have devices that help us plan every minute, and we can interrupt people so we can add them into the next minute, and we can squeeze more and more and more into the day until we have no time for relationships. We have no time to sit and show compassion for a brother or sister in Christ. Our lives are so full and so busy that the light of the gospel gets hid under a jar so often. You know, I'd love to help at Wings of Grace, but boy, there's just not time in the day. Well, I'd really love to participate and help somebody, but can I get back with you in a month? Sometimes it's busyness. Busyness is the jar. What jar do you hide the gospel under? What keeps you from being more than only a hearer of the word? The word of God can't only be something that we hear and perceive with our ears and then intellectually discern. It is intended to be responded to in faith, active faith. That is faith that rests in the atoning death of Christ for the full satisfaction for our sins. Faith that perseveres as the Holy Spirit renews the one Christ has redeemed. And faith that responds then to the Father's love with devotion and worship to God and ministry to those around us. Take care. Take care how you hear. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that you are the good and loving shepherd who gently guides your sheep. Lord, I confess that this seemingly simple passage and saying brings great conviction to my heart and my life. Lord, thank you for being a patient and merciful teacher. But thank you that you are the light of the world who came, that you've offered up yourself for us, that as we believe in you, that you have imparted to us the light of life, eternal life, salvation. Holy Spirit, help us. Help us to crawl out from under our beds. Help us to push aside those things that would hinder the gospel shining through us to this world that desperately, desperately needs it. We need you, so help us as your people to do so. To your glory, amen.